Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So we're continuing in this series called Called Out, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. For those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor at Every Nation Brisbane, and I always feel awkward saying welcome home because the buildings that we mean are not necessarily our home, but the people are. And so, you know, for everybody here who calls Every Nation Brisbane home, thanks for making it feel like home. And for those of you who are, you know, whether you're visiting from another church or maybe just checking it out, you know, we hope you feel at home here with us. And we're going through this series in the book of Acts, which is the continuation from the four Gospels, which describe the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus has ascended. And there's this book called the Book of Acts in the New Testament, which describes what the disciples did once Jesus left the earth. And so we're in chapter 12 of this book of Acts. The series has been going for a good 11 weeks. We're going to take this all the way into December, everybody, because I really want to try and milk it. Let me tell you something. If you really look at the book of Acts and you really want to study it the way it deserves to be studied, it should actually take you a year and a half, to be honest. But like, actually with this study, my hope as your pastor is that it will activate further study of the scriptures yourself and trying to delve into what God's heart is through the scriptures. So anyway, Acts chapter 12. I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit, but just to open up our time together, can we stand to our feet as we read from verse 20 to verse 25. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version if you have your Bible on the digital device. Or verse 20, it says, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus," what a cool name, Blastus, "the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.' Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." He encouraged. "But the word of the of God increased and multiplied." May God bless the reading of this holy word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word outlasts worms. Father, we thank you, God, that your word is alive and it increases and it multiplies. And we pray, Lord, for an increase of your word in our lives, that we would see a multiplication of your will being done in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today is "We Don't Die, We Multiply." Turn to somebody and encourage them today. We don't die, we multiply. Some of you husbands are looking at your wives with a lot of caution there. Some of your wives are like, "We don't multiply." Right? And I know it's kind of a morbid text to begin with, but I'm going to make sense of it by just asking you this question. Firstly, by understanding that 100% of the people in this room will eventually die. Every single one of us. And I know it's not encouraging to know that. I know that it just makes the rainy day even rainier to know that one day we're all going to die. But it's a fact. It's a fact whether you realize it or not. Now, whether it will happen sooner or later, it's totally on what God wants to do. But I wanted to ask, knowing that that is inevitable, you know, whether you're a youth, whether you're part of Ian Youth or Ian Campus, or you're a part of my crew, Ian Mature, I wanted to ask you this question. When you die, what will your tombstone say? Let me throw that graphic up. What will your tombstone say? Some of you are looking at me like, "I picked the wrong day to come to church." It's a reality check. I just wanted to show you a few tombstones that exist today. Next one is here. Richard Wiseman, who died in the future, 23rd of August 2040. Always finish whatever you... Next one is a lady called, her name is Dawn Under, obviously from Australia. Here lies my wife, I bid her goodbye, she rests in peace, and now so do I. So, hey, some of you men are writing notes, don't. It's not going to be on your wife's tombstone. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. What about this one, put together by his family? Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey,
good.
What will be said of you and put on your tombstone when you eventually die? I think it's a really healthy exercise to actually think about how you want to be remembered. To think about what will be said at your eulogy by the people who know you the best. Some of us, we're like, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I'm sweet, man, because I know my family, my wife, she will sing love songs to me in the grave. She'll sing, you know, like something like by Whitney Houston. I had nothing, 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 because you didn't take out insurance. Another dad joke, I'm sorry. But like, you know, what would be said of you when you pass? I think it's a healthy exercise, because what becomes your eulogy is determined by how you are living your life out now. And in this chapter of the book of Acts, we read about two specific deaths. One death is the death of an apostle named James, a disciple. How many of you remember James from one of the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee? He dies. And then it's the death that we just read from Herod, right? How Herod passes away. And so looking at the contrast, what I wanted to do is look at and contrast these two deaths that happened in the book of Acts and just think through how we ought to live our lives to the glory of God. Now, I want us to jump to Acts chapter 12, verse 1 really quickly. It says here, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, can we keep this in mind, everybody? Just think this through. We just read about Herod the king being laid to rest by an angel, right? And here we're reading about James being killed by Herod with a sword. But then what's disturbing in this verse 3 is he saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he arrested Peter also. So a lot of the reason why he persecuted Christians, and we've got to understand this, there was already a persecution happening under the Roman rule, okay, at that particular time. But it wasn't just the Romans who were persecuting the Christians. It was the Jewish people. And King Herod was not necessarily a king as we know it. He was an installed king. What does that mean? Like, the Roman Empire ruled over the Jewish people, but they delegated this rulership to this guy named King Herod. This king is notoriously known for how insecure he is. You go to Israel now, and you visit certain sites in Israel, you'll begin to see how insecure this man was by building monuments to himself, by building empires for himself within the nation of Israel. This is a picture I took on in an area called Masada. Out in the distance, that blue area there, that's the Dead Sea. But this particular area is this small town called Masada, which is like an area that's elevated, and he excavated part of a mountain, and he built like a small township for himself to hide out in. And, you know, like existing within that small town of Masada is like places for him to keep, you know, the rich townspeople, also like female companions. He kept this empire, this small little town for himself called Masada, and he fortified it on top of this mountain, and he basically got rid of any way that you could come up it, because he made it self-sufficient. So it had like a small area for farming. It had a small area for vegetation. It had like places where you could store water. It was self-sufficient, so he thought. But the thing is, the Romans eventually ascended that mount by building a ramp and eventually killed Herod on this mountain here called Masada. Can you imagine what sort of insecurity you would have to take all the tax money of the people of Israel and build a small town to keep yourself away from the harm of the Romans, knowing that eventually you'd come to your demise? Let me go back to the statement I made at the top. Every single one of us will die. But we need to ask the question, what will we die for? How do we want to be remembered when we do that? If it did happen today, would we be satisfied with the life that we've led to this point? Now, back to Acts chapter 12, we look at verse 4, and we look at how Peter was seized. He was put in prison, and they delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door regarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord. How many of you love angels when they show up? How many of you know, like, when an angel shows up, you'd like to be on the right side of history? When an angel shows up. Some of you have heard me quote Pastor Rice Brooks talking about angels. And he said that there's a misnomer within the church that angels are like fat babies with wings with diapers. That's not what an angel looks like biblically. And in fact, if you ever do see an angel, you're going to need a diaper because they are that sort of brooding figure. And so here an angel of that stature appears and stands next to him. And a light shone on the cell. How many of you know that if you are being persecuted for the extension of the kingdom of God, if you're being persecuted for loving on people, if you're being persecuted for the extension of the gospel and your sphere of influence, if you are thrown into a place of persecution, how many of you know that you'd be guaranteed that you're on the right side? So how many of you know Peter didn't fear at that moment? He's like, like, he is obviously on the right side of history right there. He struck Peter on the side, woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Can you imagine that? An angel of the Lord said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he said, "Okay." And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. But when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. That's awesome. And that's the sort of protection God wants to bring your way if you fully trust him. If you're in that place, my brothers and sisters, where you are busy about God's work, where you are doing what he's called you to do, where you are extending the kingdom of God, and you are focused on the centrality of how Christ is being extended in your life, then I'm telling you, God will protect you every step of the way. Let me speak to something right now. I know some of you are, you know, struggling because it's raining. It's kind of, you got nice carpet under your feet. These chairs are kind of comfortable. So let me get something in your spirit before you doze off. All right? So look up at me. Like, if you have to toothpick your eyes open, toothpick them open so I can get this in your spirit. If Christ is not the center of your life, then you will find yourself in a place of weariness. What do I mean by that? And you'll find yourself in a place of anxiety. When Christ is not the center of all of your plans, and I don't mean make your plans and then consult God. How about asking God for what his plans are? So that even if they take you into a place of uncertainty, you will be fine. Knowing that even if there comes trial and trouble, God will send something your way to deliver you out of that situation because it's his plan in the first place. See, the issue that a lot of Christians today have is they make these plans and then they pray God would bless their plans. That's not Christianity. Christianity is dying to your agenda and asking God for what his plans are. For instance, some of us, before we became Christians, before we became followers of Christ, we had certain plans. And they're not necessarily bad plans, but they're plans that we had. They're dreams. They're kind of like, you know, when you made those plans, you could hear Disney music in the background. You know, whatever it is, you know, riding on a magic carpet, right? Whatever your Disney music is that's playing in the background of the dream, of the vision. And some of us have given our lives to Christ, but we've never given our dreams to Christ. And therefore, when we are conflicted, when we start stuff that God never intended for us to start because it sounded like a good idea, we watched some TED talk and thought, oh, wow, I want to be like that dude. Or, you know, we were at some business seminar and we thought, oh, that's great. That's good. I feel like that could be something that I could, you know, try my hand at. And then we run into the first trial. And then rather than taking it to God in its inception, we feel like we have to try and force it and ask God to bless it. When God is saying, I never blessed it at all because it's not my plan. Then when an angel tries to show up, well, where would you be? Where would your heart be at when that sort of happenstance takes place? I'm here to tell you today, from the get-go, and even where you're at right now, ask yourself, is this of God? This doesn't extend into the just, you know, like Rachel was talking about last week. She was talking about never let your career get in the way of your vocation. You know, there's a difference between your vocation and your career. Some people say, oh yeah, I'm just going to grind at this career so that eventually I'll go into my vocation. Look, it never happens. I guarantee you, it will never happen. You'll never enter into that vocation as long as you're putting your career first. Because it's not God's plan. He's the one that has carved out a lane for you to run in. And so it's without fear that Peter is here between two soldiers, and yet an angel says, get up, put your jacket on. But soldiers, no, get up. And I don't know what the soldiers were thinking. Maybe they were sleeping, maybe they just thought they smoked too much drugs, and they thought, hey, whoa, dude, angel, dude. See you later, Peter, whoa. And then Peter just walks past the first gate, past the second gate. It does not say that Peter wet himself. Does not say that Peter was like scared. He just walked through the gates with the angel because he fully knew that this was God's plan. There was nothing he had to fear. So contrast that with the life of Herod, who was royalty, who had authority, who had cash, who had rulership over the nation of Israel at the time, and yet still he lived in fear and trepidation. He did not know. There was such an anxiety upon him to the point where he eventually died. So I ask you, like, where does your life bring you at this point? Because then you begin to see how your eulogy will summarize your life. Your life starts now. Your life starts right now. The way that you live, I mean, it's scriptural, right? Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. No, it's not a thing of tomorrow. But it's knowing that God has called you today to live this life out. So let's look at it. Let's jump all the way to 20 again. Now Herod was angry with the people from Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him of one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on king's country for food. So he's under pressure. There's all this pressure. There's this striving that happens. I'm going to give you a few entities of things that happen when you're moving outside of the will of God. It sounds like a good plan, but it's not God's plan, and that's the reason why you're anxious all the time. Let me just say this too. A lot of the way it shows up is for finances. We think, oh, I've got to grind so I can get finances, and then I'll come back to doing what God's called. No. If what you are doing right now does not connect to the kingdom of God and the extension of his kingdom, then you'll never experience that peace. You'll always be striving. You'll always be anxious. It's all through Matthew 6, right? Consider the lilies of the field and how beautiful they are dressed, and yet they don't even have a song. Or the birds of the air, they don't go looking for food. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That verse comes in the context of being anxious for provision. But there's so many of us, and like Herod, we find ourselves trying to seek position. And when we get position, we get even hungrier for more position, more adoration. Yet Herod was blind to the fact that he was a puppet in the hands of the Roman Empire the whole time. And you feel like, oh, I have to please the Roman Empire. Oh, I have to please the Jewish people. Oh, no, Tyre and Sidon are coming to me. I have to please them. Oh, no, what about these Christians that are emerging and rising up? What about this guy who says he's the king of all kings? I can't have him compete against me in my insecurity. And so this is one of the entities that you'll start to worry and be anxious all the time. You can't sleep at night because you're thinking more about what people think, how the provision's going to come, how the finances are going to come. If you just center what God's called you to do on Christ, then you'll find you have nothing to fear. This is the difference. And you wonder why you have to strive. You wonder why you have to, you know, it's like trying to force something to happen. I'll tell you, when God anoints something with the breath of the Holy Spirit, it's a lot easier to do what He's called you to do. When you've got the breath of the Holy Spirit helping you to push that, helping you get behind what He's called you to do. Now, I'm not saying it's not hard work, but when it's God's dream, when it's God's plan, when it's God's purpose, you find no matter, it doesn't matter if the finances come on your schedule, because God is the God of that dream, and it's on Him to provide, because where God guides, He provides. That's Him. That's on Him. So we can turn around and say, okay, God, you called me to do this. We're not asking God to bless our already made plans. It's like coming to God with a baked cake and asking Him, oh, God, how do we make a cake? If you trusted me, I would show you how to own the whole bakery. But you come to me already with your recipe. You come to me with your immoral relationship and say, God bless it. God help me. And say, no, I never put you in that relationship. I gave you clues from Scripture. Don't be unequally yoked. But you didn't listen. Now you want me to bless your relationship? Now you want me to bless your already made plans? You're not crucified with Christ. And you wonder why stuff is hard. Because you're still on the throne. I love you, but I need you to understand this. That you're always going to come up against the same barriers every time. And I have. And I've just grown and my just love that. I just want to surrender. God, I know what I'm doing. And so I really want to encourage all of us here to ask ourselves, are we living like Herod, who eventually would meet the same destiny that James did? He died. But if you were to ask me who lived the more fulfilled life out of James and Herod, Herod had all the money, Herod had all the cash, Herod had all of the of everything you could want in this world. James had none of that. He didn't even have a home. And I'm not saying God's calling all of us to be homeless. By no means. But I am saying is what you're doing was where you're placed, setting you up for that eulogy that will really matter in the presence of God. Is what will be written on your tombstone. Words that really count in the scope of all eternity. Ask yourself that question. Look, you've all fought to get here to church on a rainy day. And this is why I was like, okay, God, this is kind of a rough scripture to bring before my brothers and sisters. Can we just kind of change it to a happy one? Like a Pharrell type? I don't want to be in this room without a roof in this weather, but like, you know what I'm saying? And God was like, no, the people that show up today are fighters. They fought to get here. And they got to know what they're fighting for. And I'm here to encourage all of you. You fought to get here to church today. And this is the message that God wants you to fight for in your life. You are created for so much more than just the stuff this world has to offer. And even within Christendom, even within Christianity, you find people still trying to please other people. Still trying to act with all this pride. And I had this quote from John Lennon who was quoted as saying this: we're more popular than Jesus now. This was after the release of Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, right? He says this: I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. You look at the top of the charts now, Rock and roll is disappearing, unfortunately. The guitar driven music is left to people who play an acoustic guitar like Ed Sheeran. Unless you consider synth music rock and roll, I'm sorry, darling, but Christianity is going to outlast any form of music. I love rock and roll. I love the music, but when you start to operate with that sort of pride, you meet your demise. I can respect John Lennon as a musician. He's a genius. But when you start to think, man, you know what? I kind of like it here. I kind of like my place in history. I kind of like it being more about me. And God wants to tear away at the pride that would interrupt us having the eulogy that God promises us. So I ask you again, upon your death, what will be said of you? What will be said of your life? If there are changes that need to be made, maybe, you know, we're in this room and we're like, you know what, Pastor, I need to give my life over to God because I'm in control of my life. And I know that if I was real with the direction my life is moving in, it would not be in a good place. But God wants to rectify that. If we'll learn to just lay our lives at His feet and trust the one who designed us with this life.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.